early on the first day of the week, a Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. John goes on to explain that Jesus appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions. He explained the scriptures to them, and he sent them into the world to carry on the work that he had begun. Jesus had been resurrected. Everybody wants a happy ending. I haven't given you a good Star Wars illustration in a while. Right before Anna and I came to candidate here last year, I had some surgery that was going to require me to sit on the couch for 2 weeks, and I decided to do something that I had been thinking about doing for some time. So as I've shared with you before, the original three Star Wars movies were something that I was really into and was exciting to me growing up. The first one came out when I was in third grade, and you know, I had all the action figures and all that. So when George Lucas finally produced the final three movies, I, of course, saw them all. I was disappointed, like many people were with them. But I walked away from that last one thinking, you know, the story itself is still intriguing to me, even if the storytelling in those final three movies hadn't been the best. And I also kind of felt like I hadn't really been able to track all the details of the story. So I thought, how cool would it be to sit down sometime and just watch all six movies in story order? But you know, when are you ever going to be able to do that, right? So I had surgery and I had the opportunity, and so I did it, and I enjoyed myself, actually. One thing that stuck out to me when watching them is that episode 3, which is the last of the new movies, but in the story order of things, the events there actually come before the events of the original three movies. Episode 3 is actually a really depressing movie. You see now, up to that point, the galaxy had been ruled with law and order. There was a democratic government and all of the planets had representation. Not only was there a galactic army to enforce the law, but there was these moral and powerful Jedi Knights who could do things that the army couldn't, so the solar system really was in pretty good shape. But evil had been silently creeping in behind the scenes, undercover. And in fact, the most powerful evil person in the universe had disguised himself as a respectable politician, and he had slowly been rising in the ranks of the political system and finally had achieved his goal. He was elected to the ultimate position, the galactic chancellor. Through a bunch of well-laid-out deceptions and alliances, he had caught the entire galactic system into a web they could not pull themselves out of. And once he got there, He declared that democracy is now over and the republic is an empire and I am the supreme emperor. To make matters worse, cute little Anakin Skywalker, who we had all cheered as he won the pod race 2 movies prior, had grown up. And in episode 3, Anakin also gets wrapped into the Emperor's deceptions, and he turns to the dark side. Not little Annie! Well, if you take the story seriously in episode 3, it actually is a very dark and depressing tale. The dark forces win. The powers for good are defeated. The Jedi Knights are all, with a couple of exceptions, they're all slaughtered. Can you imagine if this had been the final movie? Or the only movie? If we didn't know already that good was eventually going to battle back and win out in the end. You know, even though I knew all that, I still turned off that movie and I was like, oh, that was depressing. So, I think if that had been the final movie or the only movie, I think it would have flopped. I mean, who wants to watch a movie where the bad guys win? And the movie's over. I was trying to think of other movies where that happens, and I just don't think they really make them like that. Not movies that people want to see, anyway. They don't make movies where the bad guys win and everybody goes home. People want to at least have something happy at the end or some sort of redeeming thing to grab onto. People want happy endings. They want them in their movies, and they want them in their lives. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. Let's look at the writing of another person to whom the resurrected Jesus appeared. His name is Paul. He wrote a book called 1 Corinthians in the years not too long after Jesus' death. And in the 15th chapter of that book, Paul writes very matter-of-factly about a subject that all of us in the room have a lot of interest in: what happens to us after our death. The people he was writing this letter to were those who believed in Jesus, who believed Jesus had risen. They were the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. But some of them were having trouble with the idea that people could rise from the dead in general. And we can't really blame them, right? We're not terribly used to seeing people rise from the dead around here, so this is a legitimate question. Paul writes this to them. It'll be on the screen. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about him that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Later on in this chapter, Paul says this: hey, if the dead are not raised, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You might as well get all the enjoyment you can out of life, because pretty soon we're going to be dead and that's going to be the end of it. Not so, says Paul. He continues in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since death came through a man, that would be the first man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when Jesus comes again, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skip to verse 35. But some will ask, okay, fine. Well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to have? Paul says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. Okay, so we're moving into the season of spring, and many of us in the room here are farmers. Quite a few more of us are do gardens or something like that. We all know what a seed looks like. We know what its body looks like. But when you put that seed into the ground and you water it, that body breaks, doesn't it? It breaks and it withers and it decays, and from it comes a completely different body. That new body is connected in a way to its original body because that's where it came from, but it's transformed and it's so much greater than the original. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead, says Paul. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection that we celebrate today has tremendous implications for all of us. One of the implications is that it is possible for a human being to come to life again after he or she dies. Isn't that what we all want? We want to know that we will live on after death. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have evidence that this deep desire within our souls to live on after death is possible. Another implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that something else that we all long for is possible, and that is a happy ending. Episode 3 of Star Wars ends very bleak. It ends in darkness. Evil appears to have won. But we know that as the story moves along, good is going to battle back and take prominence once again, and we cheer this because really, inside, we all want to see good win out in the end. We want that happy ending. If you came to our Good Friday service 2 nights ago, we reflected upon a moment in history that looked very bleak. Jesus had been beaten and killed. The many people who had begun to place their hopes in that man had to adjust. He was dead and laying in a tomb. When the soldiers had come to arrest Jesus the night before and start this process of his end, even Jesus had said, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." The world was a very dark place that night. It appeared that evil had won. But this story has a happy ending too. And you know what? This is not Star Wars. This is not science fiction and fantasy. We're talking now about real historical people. We are reading eyewitness reports of what happened in history. I said last week that Jesus believed he was the Son of God, so you have a choice to make. You have to decide if Jesus was a liar or if he was a crazy man, a lunatic, or if he was who he said he was, Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Well, now we have to take that a step further. Those who had followed Jesus and believed in him had all been huddled in despair after his death behind locked doors, in great fear that the soldiers would come after them next. But then suddenly, all of these women and men unlocked the doors, they burst into the streets, and they started proclaiming that they had interacted with the resurrected Jesus. So now you not only have to decide if Jesus is a liar or not, you have to decide if all these other people who are writing eyewitness reports, if they're all liars or not. You know, the Jewish authorities did start coming after those people, especially after they started preaching that Jesus had been resurrected. Paul, who we just read, was one of those Jewish authorities. He zealously arrested Christians and put them in jail. He maybe was even involved in killing some of them. But then the resurrected Jesus appeared to him also, and Paul's life took a major U-turn, and he went out and started to preach the message that he had been fighting against. We read it just a moment ago. Paul says, hey, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're all liars. We're most to be pitied. He puts it right out there, doesn't he? You either believe me and the other eyewitnesses or you don't. This is a story in history. It's not science fiction. You have to decide if you believe what these people are saying or not. And if you're unsure about these things, I challenge you. Read the words of Paul. And as you read them, ask yourself, does this seem like the writings of a liar? More importantly, I would challenge you to read the words of Jesus and ask yourself, does this seem like the writings of a liar or a lunatic? We're not talking any longer about fantasy stories here. Let's finish up with just a couple of more implications that come from the resurrection of Jesus. Three of the four Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene was the first person to whom Jesus appeared after he was resurrected. So who was Mary Magdalene? Only thing we know for sure about Mary Magdalene is that she was a sinner. She had a reputation. She had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And then she became his devoted follower after that. So there's no doubt that this Mary went through some terrible things prior to meeting Jesus. There is some indication in Scripture that she may have been a prostitute. Some believe she may have even been the woman caught in adultery from that famous story. If she had been a prostitute, we can only imagine what kind of things she experienced in life, what kind of abuse she took from the hands of men. On Palm Sunday, I said to you that if you have ever been misunderstood by the people around you, if you've ever been disliked, if you've ever been treated unfairly in your life, I said Jesus understands you because he's been through that. He knows what it is like to experience those things. On Good Friday, I told you that if you have ever been struck by someone's fists, if you have ever been mocked, stripped, if you have ever been abused, Jesus understands you. He's experienced it. He's been through that. He knows what you've gone through. Jesus understands you. And today on Easter Sunday, I will say to you that one of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus is that it is possible for a person who has been misunderstood their whole lives, who has been disliked, who's been treated unfairly, it's possible for a person who's been taken advantage of by others, a person who was beaten and bloodied and abused by those who were supposed to love him, it is possible for a person like that to have a happy ending. There was one for Jesus. He experienced all of those things. And if that's you, if you have experienced things like that in your life, I believe that happy ending can actually begin now, in this life. Mary Magdalene's life turned around when she met Jesus. She started to experience life in a new way. She began to experience healing from his touch and from his words. The happy ending can start now. But of course, on Easter Sunday, we look forward to this resurrection. And so I tell you that also an ultimate happy ending is available to you as well. Eternity in heaven. Isn't it interesting that a woman who was such a great sinner, a woman who maybe had been a prostitute, who probably had been disliked by many for most of her life, who probably had suffered abuse, that woman is the first person that Jesus chose to appear to after he was resurrected. That means a happy ending is available to you too. Jesus understands you. I'm going to ask my two keyboardists to come to the keyboards. Let's be clear here. Jesus taught that you have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God and to experience this happy ending. The message, part of the message of the Bible, is that there is a sad ending for those who insist upon going their own way and leave God out of the picture. But for those who turn to Jesus in belief, in repentance of sins, for those who decide to make him Lord of their lives, he promises forgiveness, salvation, resurrection, and eternity in heaven with him. The happy ending. Perhaps today is the day that you turn to God and secure this happy ending for yourself. Do it. Seize the moment. Accept this gift that Jesus offers you. At the end of the service, I'm going to go through a prayer for those who would like to do that today. But now let me end this sermon by saying some final words. The resurrection of Jesus teaches us that God will make things right in the end. The resurrection of Jesus declares that truth is stronger than falsehood. Jesus spoke the truth. Liars and deceivers brought him to his death. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that truth is stronger than falsehood. Jesus was a man of peace and love. Those who were violent, those who acted out of selfish desires, not out of love, those who beat him and abused him and brought him to his death. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that peace and love is stronger than violence and hate. Death appears to be the final word. We cannot run from it. It is powerful. We cannot escape it. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that life is stronger than death. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? No. The life giver has the final word, and he says that word is life. He is risen.